Good morning. I'm Pastor Ron. So good to have you with us this morning. If this would happen to be your first Sunday here, welcome. Have you? I've been fighting a cold all week long. My voice was a little iffy last Sunday, and I pretty well lost it through the week. And now this morning I got up and I thought, my voice is just about normal again. And then that worship team got up. And I kept saying to myself, I shouldn't be singing because I'm probably going to lose my voice. But somehow, like, it didn't work that way. So let's express our appreciation again to Karen Kilmer. Where are you at, Karen? Are you over here? Okay. All right. Yeah. As Jeremy said, Karen comes to us this morning from New Life Fellowship in Ephrata. By the graciousness of Pastor Kevin Horning, who is the pastor there. So we are thankful for Kevin and him sharing his worship leader with us this morning. So let's ask God's blessing on that church as we begin. Can we do that? Father, we thank you for New Life Fellowship and for the unique place that they serve in your kingdom, for the calling that they have, that the vision that you've given them. God, we pray your blessing on them as they're gathering like this morning, as they're worshiping, as they're in the Word. We pray for Pastor Kevin, his wife Melanie. We pray for that congregation, Lord, and all the things you're calling them to. We extend a blessing to them from us, and we know that your blessing rests upon them as well. So encourage them, strengthen them this morning. Bless them in their time of worship and fellowship together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, Jeremy also already mentioned this morning, he already alluded this morning in his comments about the scripture from John, where Jesus said, made this statement about worshiping in spirit and truth. And if you were here last Sunday, I spent the morning just talking about that verse and just some things related to that. And I mentioned last Sunday that we were going to come back to it again because, you know, I think we could probably go for a very long time about this passage of scripture. But I wanted to come back to it at least this morning. And here is the central point of it. This is what Jesus said to a woman he was speaking to. He said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Again, last week I tried to go into a lot more of the background with the Samaritan woman and some of the things that were going on there. So I won't repeat all that this morning. It's on our website if you didn't get a chance to listen to it. But just a few things that are highlighted. Jesus is pointing out this time that has now come. And I believe he was referring to himself in this chapter of history that God was ushering in when Jesus would come for a few short years in what we call the incarnation. But then as he leaves, then the Holy Spirit would come. And Jesus said that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And it's then Jesus is going to say that they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So if you ask, what kind of worship is the Father seeking? That's the answer. He goes on to say, Jesus went on to say, that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So the title slide, which I jumped past there, and this title is in your notes, is Living in Spirit and Truth. And what I wanted to do this morning, I know that when we hear the word worship, we often think of the 30 minutes, the 40 minutes that we just enjoyed. Okay, that's sort of the first thing that comes to our mind. But then Jeremy, I don't know if he's in the room. He must be out in the... But he started preaching my sermon, which is okay, because I'll just add to it. When he was talking, he was making comments about how, you know, we can't limit worship. Worship can't stop when the team comes down off the stage. That worship is something that goes on and on. So when we talk about that this morning, I just want to look at that aspect of worship just from a couple different angles. Let's start with just a little review from last week. Just this thing of worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I suggested last week, if you put them in two columns, and this is a summary form, but I suggested last week that worship in spirit is that worship that touches this part of you. I don't know if that's anatomically correct, but your heart, your emotions, the part that you feel. Worship in spirit and your spirit life is connected there. Now, we gave a warning, though, that when worship in spirit is disconnected from truth, when worship in spirit is disconnected from truth, what can happen is worship can become all about me and my needs. We even talked about idolatry and how when you take truth out of the picture, you can worship almost anything. And especially throughout the Old Testament, you see some very spirited worship to false gods. We talked about Elijah last week and that little prophetic contest with the prophets of Baal and how they were jumping and screaming and dancing and cutting themselves and calling out to their God. There was only one problem. They were calling out to a God who didn't exist. Their whole worship system was based on a lie, and it wasn't getting anywhere. So when worship in spirit becomes separated from worship in truth, maybe a little more contemporary way we would look at that is it can become all about me and my needs. You know, worship's all about me and how I feel and what I need and what I want. Now, worship in truth is this area where worship touches our mind and our understanding. Things that we know. That's worship in truth. And remember, Jesus said that worshipers must worship in spirit and they must worship in truth. Now, what's the downside of this side of worshiping in truth is that this can, if it's separated from spirit, if it's separated, if worship does not touch your heart, your emotions, it can become lifeless. It can become legalistic. It just becomes sort of this routine that you go through, and the doctrine might be great, the theology might be great. How many times did Jesus just firmly rebuke the Pharisees because of some activity they were involved in that was supposedly based on the law, but because their heart wasn't in it, they had strayed so far from God's original intentions? So just that little bit of review. One thing I want to go back, and I touched on this briefly last week, but if you'll remember, the question that that the Samaritan woman asked Jesus in this discussion, for this religious controversy she brought up, she said, well, you know, the Jews say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, and our people worship here on this mountain, somewhere other than Jerusalem. So she asked Jesus the question, basically, who was right? Where are we supposed to worship? Are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem, or is it okay that we worship here? And Jesus removed that whole rigid, where do you worship, from the discussion. He didn't even address that. He didn't even address what do you do in worship. I'm sure if you would have looked at temple worship in Jerusalem and whatever type of worship they did in Samaria to this whole mixture of various gods, I'm sure even what they did in worship would have looked very different. Jesus blew right past both of those, and he focused instead on who you worship and how you worship. Like I said, for us, oftentimes, when we hear the word worship, we think of several things. We think that, okay, that happens inside a church. That happens when we're with a group of people, other people in the church. And it involves music and singing. Now, I think we all know that if I ask the question, is worship limited to here and among us and with music coming off the stage? I think we all know the answer is no. Worship is not limited to that. But I'm not sure I've always done the best job of really getting beyond that, though. So let me say this. And I think this is how I said it last week. If our where of worship is tied to a place, in other words, in our minds, when we think of worship, we think of this room, for those of you from Living Hope. But some of you might be visiting this morning. For you, the where of worship might be like another church or something. But as long as you tie the where of worship to a given place, the when of worship can only happen when you're at that place. This is really simple. It's not very deep, but you're with me, right? If worship can only happen in a given location, then it's limited to that location. What that does then, the grocery store is only a place of buying. Your work is only a place of vocation or earning a living. Your school that you go to is only a place of education. your home that you go to every day is only a place maybe of chores and trying to relax a little bit. And when you go to the mountains or you go to the beach on vacation, those places are places of recreation and relaxation. Now, Jesus demolished the whole where question. He didn't even go there. And if we will allow ourselves to go to that same place, to say there is no where element to worship, now the grocery store becomes a place where you can worship. Your house becomes a place where you can worship. Your job is a place where you can worship. Your home is a place where you can worship. And when you go to the beach and you go to the mountains, you see God everywhere. And worship is all about the normal stuff of life. That's what Jeremy was saying earlier when he was sharing about that. So we don't want to isolate worship. When we isolate worship to a specific place, I think what we're doing is we're buying into what I would call the Old Testament pattern of worship. Now, there's a couple verses up here. These are from Psalms, and I want us to get something out of this. Notice Psalm 48. The psalmist said, "Within your temple, O God, we will meditate on your unfailing love." Where were they going to meditate on God's unfailing love? In the temple. They were going to do that in the temple. The second verse, Psalm 66:13, "I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows." I will come to your temple. Now there's one more I add on to the bottom of this. I think these are in your program. This one's interesting. I find one Psalm 138:2, and I know, I believe in the Muslim faith this is still practiced. "I will bow down toward your temple." Do you know that Jews, no matter where they were aware of what direction the temple was from where they were? Because praying was more meaningful when you would face the temple to pray. Okay, you wouldn't just randomly face some direction. You see that here. I'm pretty sure that Solomon alluded to this several times in his dedication prayer for the temple. When he said, if people look towards the temple, if they face the temple and they pray. So the temple was that was pretty good. Almost sent that flying. The temple was a big deal. The physical location of the temple was a big deal. You didn't set up an altar in your backyard. You didn't do that. That probably would have got you killed to do that. God established the temple. Now, I got to come down here so I can hear the answers. I always go there first. I'm coming over to this side. I want someone to tell me why the temple was such a big deal. I know there's a lot of different answers, but right in this area, someone, Dan, I'm looking right at you. Why was the temple such a big deal? All right. You probably didn't hear what he said, but Dan said that the temple was a symbol of God's presence. That's what I wanted. That's the only answer I needed. Thank you, Dan. Think about that for a minute. It wasn't the stones that were used to build the temple. It wasn't the gold that overlaid stuff. Or when it was the tabernacle, it wasn't the type of animal skins that were used or the brass rings or the wooden poles or anything. The temple represented God's presence. Remember the Holy of Holies. That's where God was. Now, I think everybody in the Old Testament knew that God was everywhere. David wrote about that in the Psalms. Where can I go to flee from your presence? They understood that God was everywhere, but as far as his dealings with man, God resided in the Holy of Holies. That special curtained off place in the tabernacle, or that curtained off place in the temple, that's where God was. So if you were going to worship, you need to go where he is. Now, we need to look at something Paul said in the New Testament. I've read this verse many, many times. I've heard it quoted many, many times. But I think even in my preparation this week, it took on even a whole new meaning, and I'm hoping it might do the same for you. Here it is. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? Have you heard that verse before? Are you familiar with that verse? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, I got to be honest. Growing up, do you know when I would hear about this verse? When someone was talking about smoking, drinking, overeating, lack of exercise, this verse would come up. You say, well, don't you know your body's a temple? Your body's a temple, so you need to take care of your body. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad discussion to have. I guess that's okay. But if that is the only thing we've gotten out of this verse is a warning to take good care of our physical bodies, we have grossly missed the profound, explosive doctrinal truth that Paul unleashes in a simple sentence when he says, your body is a temple. Who lives in a temple? The presence of God was in a temple, and Paul is saying, you are now the dwelling place of the presence of God. Let's not minimize this to, well, I really should eat better and exercise a little bit more. Your body, your physical body, is now, through the Holy Spirit and through the release of the Holy Spirit, the place where God actually lives. That holy of holies that no one could dare approach in the Old Testament is now in you. So if you can't worship apart from the presence of God, in the Old Testament, you weren't supposed to worship in your backyard, you were supposed to go to the temple. So what's stopping you? When you go to the grocery store, the Holy of Holies is there. When you go to work, the Holy of Holies is there. When you're sitting on your recliner at home, the Holy of Holies is there in you, and worship is available to you at any moment. At any moment. That's good news, all of us. I think it's especially good news for some of you who might say, you know, Pastor Ron, this the 30, 40 minutes, whatever, at church, musical, worship, and everything, I, for whatever reason, I'm just not that much of a musical person. Like, I like music, I don't mind listening to it, but it doesn't always, like just because someone starts strumming a guitar doesn't automatically lead me into the presence of God. I just want to throw in here briefly, and then we're going to get back into the spirit and truth here in just a few more minutes. But do you believe that every one of us, because we are made as a unique creation of God, will have unique and beautiful ways of worshiping and connecting most deeply with the Father? For some people, the most powerful worship experiences they will have is when they're all alone in absolute silence. Is anybody here like that? For some people, it will be in high-energy corporate gatherings like we enjoyed this morning. For some people, that's like the top of their list. Man, I love worshiping when I'm with other believers and we're shouting God's praises and singing God's praises. For some people, all right, can I be honest? I thought guys used to use this as an excuse to go deer hunting. I really did. But people really do experience God in nature. They really do. And I don't want to minimize that. Some people, if you say the word worship, they're going to say, where's the closest woods? That's all I need. Just take me to the woods. Is there a stream nearby? Is there an ocean I can look at? Give me a leaf. You know, just give me a leaf. God is in all that stuff, you know. So for some people, it's that. For some people, it's more like a physical activity, a doing something, a serving, or some type of involvement with their body. I'm sure there have been countless numbers of like one-sentence summaries of what worship is. I'm sure you've heard countless numbers of them. So I'll just add mine to this massive collection this morning. When I would say that when your spirit connects with God's spirit, you're worshiping. When your spirit connects with God's spirit, you're worshiping. And we might do this yet some morning. I would love to hear testimonies of some of your most precious and unique experiences of worship in your life. because I think we would be pretty amazed as to how much variety there would be. Maybe we'll do that next Sunday. Should we do that? Would you like to hear that? I think that would be cool to hear, because everybody has different stories because we're all different. So I'll consider that. Now, I just want to go down a list here quickly of just this a little bit further with this thing of we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God dwells within us. And because of that, worship should be everywhere. So, non-Sunday worship. I think you have this in your notes. Let's break down this box, break down these walls, that worship happens when we're all together just in one room. Worship does happen here, but it's not the only place. Prayer. Prayer is a wonderful expression of worship. I could talk a long time about any of these. I won't. I'm just going to move through the list. Reading the Word. We're going to hit that one a good bit harder in just a few more minutes. Reading the Word is a beautiful expression of worship and will lead you to a place of worship. Here's one. Obedience. You know, there's very few higher forms of worship than to walk in obedience. When you feel God says to you, this is what I'm calling you to, or this is what I want you to do, what a beautiful and precious act of worship when you obey. It might be something very small and very simple. It might be something life-changing. Like God is saying, I want you to sell that business, and I want you to go into ministry. I want you to get out of ministry. I want you to start a business. Something like really, really big things. You know what a pleasing aroma that is to God to see his children obey the things that he says. Tithing. We could talk a long time about this. But this principle is in Scripture. Tithing is not just giving of your resources to the kingdom. It's not just this drudgery required, well, I guess I have to. The Bible says I have to. I believe God intends this as an act of worship, a deep act of worship. When you take something God has given you and you give it back to him with the attitude of, God, it's all yours anyway. So I just want to share back with you some of the things you've given to me. Number 5, value others. That sounds so vague, maybe. But let me ask you, how do you look at other people? Do other people annoy you? I know some do. But people are precious to God. People matter to God, all of them. All of them. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your relatives, they all matter to God. Do you value them? Do you value them? Are you concerned when you see someone around you hurting? How do you interact with people? Valuing people is a way of worship. Serving. Don't need to talk a lot about that, but serving in any form, in any capacity, where, again, you give of yourselves. That's an expression of worship. Surrender. Again, I would say surrender and obedience are probably right up there with that this list isn't in any particular order. They're linked, though, when you surrender. When you surrender, that is a beautiful expression of worship. And then finally, let's not miss this one. Work is under the Lord. You know that Paul says that we're supposed to do whatever we do is under the Lord? I believe God is greatly saddened when children who know him go to a place of employment and do just the bare minimum there to get by. That's not what God expects of us. That's not what God wants of us. Do you want to worship God this week? Go to work and give your boss everything you have. Not only everything that's expected of you, but give him everything you have. Put yourself fully into your projects, even the boring, mundane, routine ones that no one will notice if you do well or if you do poorly, that reports you have to fill out that likely no one will ever read. Do it with excellence. Fill it out as an act of worship unto the Lord and saying, God, I really don't care about this report. I don't know if anybody else cares about this report, but by doing it, I'm going to express my worship to you because I'm going to do it with excellence. I'm going to put my heart into it, and I'm going to do it the best I can. Work is unto the Lord. That's a beautiful, beautiful expression of worship. So, all right, let me back up. I wasn't quite ready for that yet. So let's go back to spirit and truth. If we are saying that worship is to be a part of everything we do, and I hope that I've made the case for that. I know many of you already know that. That worship can be something we do every day. What does it mean then to worship in spirit and truth in all of those settings? To worship in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in spirit and truth is to have our heart and mind fully alive in God. Our heart and our mind fully alive in God. I'm gonna circle back for a minute to kind of this context of corporate worship or worship in the body to give a word of caution. And then this spills into all other areas of life. I'll just say what I have written down here. Many churches today have embraced, as we have, Living Hope, a more contemporary worship style. The musical styles familiar to our society are used to carry expressions of worship to God. However, this is a question, can the spirit, can the spirit or sentimental slash emotional aspects of worship overrule the truth side of worship? Now, we want to talk about worship and truth. Worship and truth in all aspects. So let's just come back to the church and touch on it there briefly. This is what Rick Warren says. Some of you know that name. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, pastor of Saddleback Community Church. He said, real worship happens when your spirit responds to God, not to some musical tone. In fact, some sentimental introspective songs hinder worship because they take the spotlight off God and focus on your feelings. That's what Rick Warren says. Don't get mad at me. That's what he said. But that's possible. When we focus on worship in the spirit, and it's all about emotions and feelings, and that's supposed to be part of worship, remember? God requires that to be part of worship, but if that's all it is. Now here's a quote from Mike Bickle. Some of you are familiar with that name. Mike is the leader of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. We've shared some of his teaching here before. Again, don't get mad at me. This is Mike. I'm quoting, or this is a near quote anyway. He said this, somewhere the charismatic church in America has gotten the idea that they can be spiritually alive without having a healthy diet in the Word of God on a regular basis. Let me say that again. Somewhere the charismatic church in America has gotten the idea that they can be spiritually alive without having a healthy diet in the Word of God on a regular basis. We want exciting meetings while the Bible is getting dusty. We want exciting meetings while the Bible is getting dusty. The heart cannot be alive unless it feeds regularly on the Word of God. The heart cannot be alive unless it feeds regularly on the Word of God. That's the truth part. Spirit and truth. We need to have both, spirit and truth. This is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. I wanted to make a comment about the heart cannot come alive unless it regularly feeds on the Word of God. I realize at first glance that sounds kind of heavy. Like, oh man, we're really being scolded now. You know, I got to read the Bible all the time. I got to know the genealogy of Jesus, and I got to know the 12 tribes of Israel, and I got to know, you know, the names of the 12 apostles and all this. In time. But one of the things that I heard Mike Bickle share in this message I was listening to was he said that the importance of truth is not, you know, and this is my paraphrase, but it's not that we are these, you know, vast libraries of knowledge. But if we don't understand God's heart, if we don't understand what he's like and who we are in him, imagine coming to worship. Imagine trying to enter into worship when the only emotion you're really feeling is shame because of something in your past, because of something you've done this week, because of this issue you're struggling with. If all we see God as is a disapproving father who's always mad at us and upset at us and really wants to discipline us and is just looking for an opportunity to mess up our lives somehow, who would want to worship like that? To worship in truth, part of that is to understand who God is, his love for you, the passion that he feels for you, the heart that he has for you. And yeah, there's stuff in your life that isn't right. You know that and he knows that. What he's looking for you, what he's looking for from you is an agreement with him saying, this thing in my life is not right and I'm going to continue to fight it with your help. It's not right. You call it sin and I call it sin. That's the truth. That's an understanding of who God is and who we are in Him. All right, let's go to this next point here. Bringing spirit and truth together. I imagine if we would take a poll, and I'm not going to do it, but if we would take a poll this morning and ask you, do you tend to lean one direction or the other? Do you tend to be maybe a little more focused on the truth part and some of the emotional heart stuff of worship or following God, seeking God? That's a little bit of a stretch for you. Or would you say it the other way? You say, I love worshiping God and you know how it makes me feel and thinking about God and it involves my emotions and all that. But sometimes, you know, I kind of run past the truth. I just sort of fill in the truth with something I heard somebody else say or something I heard in a sermon. Wouldn't it be cool? Cool's probably not the right word there. But wouldn't it be a tremendous help and benefit if we could take those two aspects that some of us lean one way or the other and bring them all together so that spirit and truth would be just this natural reality in us? I don't mean to oversimplify this, but I think it is rather simple when you look at this verse. Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. This title came to me as I was thinking through this week, that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And to me, just in that little phrase, we're talking about spirit and truth, and Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Now, here's the very, very simple, but I believe absolutely accurate statement. The Holy Spirit is all about spirit and truth. He is a beautiful mix and blend of both of them, just like Jesus was. And this would be a fascinating study for you, just to think about. How do you see this walked out in the life of Jesus? How do you see this walked out in His life, this whole thing of spirit and truth? The one thing that came to mind this morning is when He dealt with, they brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery. And there's a bit of dialogue there, a couple different directions between Jesus and the woman, and not a lot between Jesus and the woman, but between Jesus and the Pharisees who brought her. But His last statement to her, I believe, encapsulates spirit and truth. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. Can you imagine what that did to her heart, to her emotions, when Jesus looked at her and said, I don't condemn you. They wanted to kill you, but I don't condemn you. What did He say next? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That's truth. He wasn't denying or ignoring that God had clearly stated in His word that adultery was wrong and that there was punishments that were appropriate. He wasn't denying that. He just said, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. I don't condemn you, but you've got to turn away from that. To me, it was just this little snapshot of spirit and truth, and we see this all through His life. So when the Holy Spirit is made available to those who receive Jesus, we get a full dosage of spirit and truth. So when we walk in agreement and in communion and communication with the Holy Spirit, He will take care of that balance. I believe He really will. Our flesh wants to throw us out of balance one way or another, but the Holy Spirit will take care of that. Let me touch on one more as we wrap up. We've talked about worship and worship in spirit and truth in our private lives. We've talked about it in the corporate setting, you know, as we worship together. I want to touch on one more, and this might feel like it's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but this is really on my heart to share this morning. A longing to see the church walk in spirit and truth in the public square. Now let me say a little bit more about that. How many of you are familiar with a church? I believe it's a fairly small church, but it's a church by the name of Westboro Baptist Church. Do you know that name? Have you heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? For those of you who don't know who the Westboro Baptist Church is, and you wonder why people know of Westboro Baptist Church, They are the church that pickets military funerals, really kind of any kind of funeral. I'm sure a lot of other events. I really don't know a lot of the details, but you've certainly heard about them on the news. They will go to a funeral of a soldier, and they will hold these big signs for everybody to see. Signs that say, God hates you. Signs that say, you're going to hell. And other signs that I won't even repeat. Horrible, horrible stuff. Now, in their mind, somehow, and I don't even agree with the truth that they're declaring, but in their mind, they have this truth that they need to communicate. And they do so in a very hateful way. In a very hateful way. And people that see that are just repulsed. People are just disgusted with what they see from this so-called church who is trying to hold forth what they believe to be truth. Now, that's the one side of the spectrum, the one very ugly side of this spectrum of spirit and truth. And remember, God says we need both. I won't say the name. I'm just going to quote a popular public figure. I don't want it to seem like I'm picking on anybody. Some of you may recognize the quote. I doubt many of you will. But one of the things that Westboro Baptist Church has become so hateful about is the whole thing of same-sex marriage. Now, there was a public figure that was asked a question about same-sex marriage, and this is what that person said. They said, as a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told I can't marry somebody I love and want to marry. They continued, I can't imagine how that must feel. I definitely think we should all have the right to love and love publicly the people we want to love. I'm in favor of acceptance, and I am a Christian person, and I do love the Lord, and I feel no matter who you are, what you believe, how you live your life, it's not my place to judge. Now, that is a quote from, if I said the name, probably 90% of you would immediately recognize the name. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning that that type of thinking is over on the other end of the spectrum, on the end of the spectrum of spirit, of emotion. I mean, those were some very nice words, basically saying, look, everybody should be able to do what they want to do. If you love someone, you should be able to love them, you should be able to marry them, whatever. You know, that type of language feels good to my emotions. But is that based on truth? Is that based on truth? Do you see what I'm describing here? Sort of this pendulum that goes one way where everything's about this harsh pronouncement of the truth, and the other end, it's, well, you know, we're all just going to get along and do what we want to do, and everything's going to be okay. And this isn't a sermon about same-sex marriage. It could be about same-sex marriage. It could be about abortion. It could be about a number of issues that I believe and that Living Hope believes in our documents of faith and HopeNet's documents of faith that we believe are clearly prohibited in Scripture because of what God says in His Word. Now, one of the things that always gets us caught is what this public person said when they said, it's not my place to judge. It's not my place to judge. And that's what the church is criticized of. We're criticized for being judgmental. Have you heard that before? We're being judgmental. Now, let me ask you this question. Are we being judgmental if God has already made the judgment and we're simply being messengers of what He has said? We're not really making a judgment. I was thinking through this week, and I hope this picture is helpful. It was stirring in me a little from a couple different angles. In our society, our picture of a courtroom normally is a judge is sitting at the bench up there at the front. But most trials are carried out in front of a jury. When a jury is present, the judge in the courtroom really only serves as kind of an official, like a referee, if you will. The final decision is made by the jury. 12 people get together and they try to hash out what they think and what happened and what they believe and what they don't believe. And the judge, I, I'm not up on all this. I think the judge has some right to overrule what the jury says, but I think that's a very extreme case. Here's my point. When it comes to truth, when it comes to God's truth is not established by a jury of Christians or religious leaders or people who want to massage and say, well, this is kind of what I feel and this is sort of what I think. What do you think and how do you feel and what do you think we should do with this? When God makes a pronouncement in his word, that is truth. There's no jury involved. There's no jury needed. God doesn't use a jury of us to tell him what to do. God is the one that declares in his word what is true, what is false, what is right, is what is wrong. And whether it be same-sex marriage, whether it be abortion, whether it be anything like that, that again, I wish I could say most Christians believe are crystal clear in the word, although that I think is beginning to shift. Here's my point I'm trying to get to. I long for our society to experience the body of Christ who is walking in spirit and in truth. We walk carrying what we believe is the irrefutable truth of God, but we do so with tenderness, with compassion, with grace, with respect. I'm not sure what that looks like, and I'm afraid I have to say I'm not sure that we've done well at it. The church at least has a reputation, and I know part of this is just false accusations that our opponents throw at us, but the church has a reputation for being very harsh and judgmental. What would it look like for the body of Christ to walk in a society in the public square where we walk in spirit and in truth? Both of them together. Spirit and truth. We are tender people. We are compassionate people. We hurt when people are hurting. When a young woman is caught in a situation she certainly didn't plan and she finds herself with an unwanted pregnancy, we come up alongside of her, we put our arm around her, and we say, we're going to do anything we can to help you. We don't believe, according to God's word, that abortion is an acceptable alternative. Now, we can't force you into doing one thing or another, but this much we will do. We will love you. We will walk with you. We will encourage you in every way we can while you face a very difficult decision that you did not expect. In spirit and in truth, the church walking in spirit and in truth in the public square. There are so many angles that we could look at these two words, but I just leave them with you. The spirit part of you, where your heart and your emotion resides. The truth part, where you think and you reason and you look to God's word for ultimate truth. How do they come together? The Holy Spirit brings them together in your life, but God said true worshipers must worship this way. They must worship in spirit and in truth. I invite you to stand as we close. I want to end this morning with two prayers. So I invite you to close your eyes as we pray. The first prayer is for those of you who would admit to the Lord right now that you have been aware of much of the truth of his word. You know doctrine, you know scripture, you can quote it, you can memorize it. But when it comes to that actually changing your life, touching your heart and your emotions and making you a compassionate person, you've not seen that yet. Is there any of you here, don't raise your hands, but are there those of you here who are saying, that's where I am this morning? Father, I pray for those who perhaps have been raised in a not sure what word to use there, a community or in a belief system that has always emphasized truth, 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 truth. But they found themselves becoming harsh, critical, judgmental, intolerant of others who don't understand the truth as they do. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that would consider themselves in that place to a small degree or to a large degree, that you would touch their heart. Lord, that you would open their eyes to the running, weeping father who embraced a son who had humiliated him in just about every way possible. and who communicated to the son how much he loved him, regardless of all the laws he had broken and all the horrible things he had done. Not that they weren't important, but God, I pray that you would touch our hearts to make us people of compassion and tenderness. Lord, I pray for those who are in a workplace where maybe there's a lot of debate going around about one social issue or another. We believe we have your truth, Lord, but yet we need to carry that in a way that includes the Spirit as well. Not only the Holy Spirit, but our spirit, tenderness, compassion, awareness of people. God, the other prayer this morning is for those who might be here, and I would just ask, are there those of you here who would say that my relationship with Jesus has primarily been about emotion and about feeling and about, you know, wanting him to bless me and wanting him to touch me. But to be honest, the Bible has gotten a bit dusty. I've not grounded myself on the truth of God's word. If that's you this morning, I pray for you the gift of hunger and thirst for the word of God. Lord, that we would be reminded and convicted this morning that our hearts can't come alive apart from your word. If we feel like we're spiritually vibrant, but we know very little of your word, we know very little of you, that's likely just a feeling that's not really based in truth. So God, I pray for the gift of hunger and thirst for your word. Lord, that we would go to your word knowing that it will reveal you to us. God, I thank you for this body that's gathered here this morning. Lord, continue to reveal to us the ways that we can walk deeper in spirit and in truth. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.